In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O loving Lord, deepen our desire for you. Fill our hearts with a longing to experience your intimate love, and purify our hearts to be free to receive that love as pure gift through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Father Rich is now a very famous celebrity, having been on EWTN nationally. And Deacon Keating is already well known as a speaker and retreat master nationally. And now you get to hear Father, what's his name? The theme of the talk relates to suffering during the season of Lent. If the talk itself is painful, that's the fault of the UNO student leaders who are looking for more Lenten sacrifice today. So, however it happens, you make out the better. As you look at this slide on the screen or the image in the picture on the tables, notice Mary holding Jesus on Good Friday. The image actually portrays one who is not shown. And it's a double icon of the heart of the Father's mercy. The lifeless body of Jesus is the icon of the Father's pierced heart of love for all his children. God the Father's testimony, I give myself to you unreservedly. Mary holding her son with tears streaking her face. She is the icon of the Father's anguished heart for all who bear suffering. I am here with you, is the presence of God the Father, who is not indifferent to his children's experiences, but bears it with them, just as Mary accompanies Jesus in the greatest expression of his own love. So what we gaze upon is the Father's mercy, broken open and poured out across all of human history. And Jesus says on behalf of the Father, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me. I am gentle, lowly of heart. You will find rest for your souls. This is the promise, the grace of Lent. Moving into the place of rest with God, and having the freedom to offer to God the burdens of our hearts and our souls. Jesus wants to receive those burdens. He does not want us to fix ourselves first, then come to him. But he wants us to offer our fragility and even our deepest pain or struggle to him. Those involuntary struggles we have to endure in a world marked by the darkness of sin, and those voluntary struggles that in some disordered way we inflict upon ourselves through our own sinfulness. Jesus wants all of it. Jesus' passion is to share himself with us precisely in the place of pain and struggle. He aches in his heart to meet us there. And Jesus' particular agony is our refusal to offer him our sorrows. When we do not give him welcome there, it pains him even more than the sins we commit. There are various kinds of contrition or repentance. An imperfect, a superficial contrition is when we grieve too much for the sins of the world and too little for our own. A different kind of disordered contrition is much too severe on ourselves and full of a poisonous, toxic shame. I myself am a mistake. I, in my person, am offensive to God. That's not reflective of the one who aches to welcome me into his own home and his own heart. Faith, rather, in the full balance of seeing in the light of the Holy Spirit, reflects the phrase of Cardinal Bergoglio, our present Holy Father, who once wrote about the mercy of God as receiving the caress of mercy upon my sin. This is what it is to believe in God, that I personally, for myself, as a real experience in a moment of my life, welcome the caress of mercy upon my sin, where I know I do not deserve to be loved, but love meets me there regardless. What circumstances might occur in life in which I would refuse to receive love? What might happen to me, or what has happened, such that I would not admit love to be with me? Take a moment and just acknowledge in your own heart what kind of fear might come up when you think of some place that might seem abandoned or isolated. Or what experience might you have lived in already, where there was a closure, a hardening, and not even God can get in? Repentance really is allowing God to love me as I am once again, in the measure that he chooses. Not the love that I think is comfortable or appropriate or just, but the magnitude of love that God chooses. And my repentance is the willingness to live in that love, not on my own. My repentance is not to cling to pain or struggle or even sin as mine. But all of that is shared in the splendid spousal communion that God desires with each of us. Let's pause for a moment and think about what got you here. Many of you are acquainted with IPF already. Some of you might be new, some just kind of curious. Well, for now, just forget about IPF. Obviously, I don't work in publicity. But forget about IPF and just notice what brought you here. What do you want? And now skip Rafferty and go right to God with that thing. What do you want today as a grace? The Holy Spirit is in that desire. And right now, you make a choice not to keep that private, but to give it to God. You call out to Him and you entrust it to Him and expect He will do something with it. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a choice that we have the freedom to make. Come to me, especially in the place of pain or sorrow. Come to me and no one else. For I alone can give you what you desire in the measure of your heart's longing. It's a choice that we make, a decision on our part, whether to accept being loved. And there's something about the human heart that shrinks back in suffering. Holiness is determined not by the brilliant feats of our virtue, primarily. Holiness, first and foremost, is driven by what we do with our struggle. What do we do with suffering? To whom do we turn when we are in pain? That's where we touch the deepest meaning of our lives. And that's what orients us toward God or toward ourselves. We make the choice to cry out and to let someone else share that with us. Pope Francis wrote in his document, Light of Faith, "Our culture has lost its sense of God's tangible presence and activity in our world. We think that God is to be found in the beyond, on another level of reality, far removed from our everyday relationships. But if this were the case, if God could not act in the world, His love would not be truly powerful, truly real, and thus not even true, a love capable of delivering the bliss that it promises. It would make no difference at all whether we believed in Him or not. Christians, on the contrary, profess their faith in God's tangible and powerful love, which really does act in history and determines its final destiny, a love that can be encountered, a love fully revealed in Christ's passion, death, and resurrection. When we experience struggle, we can ask, where is God? What is God doing while I experience grief? But when we cry out, we act as if God is real and God will do something. As I stand here before you in black clothes, I've staked my life on that risk that if we call out to God, He will do something. I believe. That's what faith means. What happens to the image of God's love, where I fit into God's heart when life is difficult? What happens to my sense of who God is? Pope Francis goes on to say, yet it is precisely in contemplating Jesus' death, in looking upon His death, that faith grows stronger and receives a dazzling light. Then it is revealed as faith in Christ's steadfast love for us, a love capable of embracing death to bring us salvation. This love, which did not recoil before death, in order to show its depth, is something I can believe in. Christ's total self-gift overcomes every suspicion and enables me to entrust myself to Him completely. God thirsts for me to hand myself over to Him unreservedly. Without entrusting myself to God, I expose myself to deception and distortion. Through the lens of suffering or struggle, I have a difficult time knowing who am I. Distortions creep in that I don't deserve this, or I'm not good enough, or I've failed, or I'm unworthy, or God must be displeased. And from the lens of suffering, what is God really like? What is real? What is most real is not the wounds I may have experienced or the offenses I felt. What is most real is not even my own sins, etched forever in history. What is most real is the love that answers, the love that responds to the wound, the love that is poured out because I have sinned. That's what's real. And God invites me to entrust myself to Him completely. From the depths of my heart, in the truth of my life. Beautiful prophecy from Isaiah. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me." But God answers that love felt in abandonment. Can a mother forget her infant, be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even should she forget, I will never forget you. See, upon the palms of my hands, I have written your name. Into your hands I commend my spirit. When I hand myself over to God, when I give myself to Him and include the aches, the regrets, the sorrows of my heart, what can I expect? Look at the image before you. Look closely at the hands of Mary wrapped around Jesus' chest. In the moment of His greatest sacrifice, in the moment of darkest abandonment in His life, what was there? The Father reaching out to His Son in the hands of Mary. When Jesus prayed, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," God heard and answered. Look at the image. Linda? "Into your hands I commend my spirit." When we reach the moment of deepest agony or darkness in our lives, what awaits us? The hands of Mary in an embrace of love, as a felt icon of the Father's presence for us, so that we can live in deeper freedom and peace than ever before. Far from divorcing us, Pope Francis writes, from reality, our faith in the Son of God made manifest in Jesus of Nazareth enables us to grasp reality's deepest meaning and to see how much God loves this world and is constantly guiding it towards Himself. This leads us as Christians to live our lives in this world with ever greater commitment and intensity. When we know what awaits us in the place of sacrifice or struggle or loss, we have the freedom to live such love as if we have nothing to lose. Because even there, we encounter more love. the one who waits for us, when we give ourselves over unconditionally into his hands.
I just want to build on what Father Jim was meditating on, especially this question of steadfastness. One of the most important aspects, I think, of the spiritual life is to stay in place, to stay put, because we are continually called away by distractions and called away by lies that if I leave my prayer right now and go do X, Y, or Z, I'll be happier, I'll feel better. And so I leave my prayer. I don't stay. We don't manage to stay, then we'll never receive the presence very fully. First, we gotta stay. This seems elementary, but of course all things are built upon the simplest facts. And the simplest fact of the spiritual life is to stay put. And sometimes it's a struggle to stay. You may not want to be where you are because perhaps what's going to be revealed to you or happen to you will be painful and you want to be distracted and you want to run away. I noticed that my eye surgeon is here today and he did eye surgery on me recently. And when I was in his presence, I wanted to run away. But he had drugged me. So this is a very bad thing, that people need to stay with you or want to stay with you only when they're drugged. So you want to think about that in your own private lives. Are people choosing to stay with you, or do you have to drug them to stay with you? But beyond being drugged to stay, you might want to freely stay with someone who's not going to cause you pain. And even that choice to stay freely can, to some extent, open up unexpected revelations about the self, revelations about realities that you are living that are painful. So the first choice is to stay. Some of you who are married might have realized that some married couples fight. It happens occasionally. You read about it in books. But it's rare. And because it's rare, I'll just share a little story with you so you understand what I'm saying. So Marianne and I were, you know, we lived together, we're married. So occasionally we'll fight. Now this one day I'm pretty sure it was her fault. And that's the way I remember it. And this is, I'll stick by that story. I remember her causing the fight. So the normal modus operandi for me would be to fight and then, you know, leave the room. That's what men do. They leave the room after they fight because they're mature. But for whatever reason, we're in the living room, and I said, "This time I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm just going to stay." And it was probably in the form of a punishment. Like, I'm going to stay in her presence. I'll punish her. And of course, she could care less. She's sitting in the chair, and she begins to open the book she was reading. And I said, well, if she's going to read, I'm going to read. So of course, I opened the Word of God. And I'm basking in the love of Jesus. She, of course, is reading some murder or killing book. Because she lives in that world of secularity. So I'm reading the Word of God, receiving God's love, and I notice that she's reading her book, killing book, with immoral actions in it. And I'm staying there, feeling superior in her presence. And just staying there was incredibly painful. Just stay in the room where you just had a fight with someone. Try it. Very painful. So I kept reading and she kept reading. And over the few minutes that passed, there was a couple times I forgot I was mad at her. And I was going to say something about what I was reading. And then I remembered, wait, I'm mad. And since I'm mad, I cannot say anything. And we kept reading in silence. And I can't remember who forgot first, but one of us forgot that we were supposed to be mad. And one of us said something. And then we started talking. And we're still married. We stayed, right? You stay until the presence emerges, and then you have communion. You stay, that's the hard part, until the presence emerges, then you have communion. And this is the pattern of the spiritual life, of prayer life, of relationship. One more example. There was a woman I knew in Ohio who was very saintly. She suffered from multiple sclerosis, was in a wheelchair. Her husband decided to leave her and have an affair. So off he went. And she stayed. She stayed in the marriage, although he wasn't there. She stayed in faith, although we know when these painful things happen, a lot of times people will abandon God, abandon their prayer, wonder where God is. She stayed in the marriage. She stayed in her faith, in her prayer life. And occasionally I would go and see her and we'd talk about things. And over the course of the years, the husband, who wasn't too far geographically from where they had lived, the woman he was with left him. And eventually, he contracted cancer, which was terminal. So one day, I went to visit her, bring communion to her. And I can still see the scene while I walked into her home. And the couch is here, let's say, against the window, and I sat on the couch, and she was sitting in a chair opposite me. And over her left shoulder was an open door to the bedroom. This big bed. And lying in the bed was the man who left her. Who didn't stay. For whatever reason, couldn't stay. And he went off with another woman. But she stayed. She stayed in the marriage, and she stayed in faith. I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm looking over her left shoulder into the bedroom where the dying man is laying. Her husband. He called out to her. And because she knew the wisdom of staying, she responded, "Yes. Come home." I will take care of you out of my fidelity. I will receive your presence out of my fidelity. And of course, this is the most shocking of all things. The man who was dying in her bed could be categorized as her enemy, the one who hurt her the most, the one who attacked and wounded every aspect of her sense of self, her sense of being a wife, a woman, her sense of beauty, her sense of security about her capacity to love, His infidelity attacked every part of her. And as Father Jim was saying, she related all of those wounds to Jesus. And because she was actively relating all of the wounds caused by this man, she could stay. And not only did she stay, but the presence of Jesus emerged even stronger in her fidelity, so that she entered communion with him. And this is the amazing thing. Because she stayed and received the presence by sharing every suffering in her heart, she also could have communion with the enemy. The enemy lying over her left shoulder in the bedroom beyond her. Where did that man die? After a few minutes, we got up and went into the bedroom. She wanted me to pray with him. So we went in together and we prayed. And he was nearly unconscious. And he was on the brink of death. And a few days later, she called and said that he had died. Where did he die? He died in the bed of her faithfulness. That's where we all have to die. We all have to die in the bed of Jesus' faithfulness, which we call the cross. For all of us, we are all her husband. And how beautiful that we have examples of, as Father Jim was saying, the living Jesus among us in the saints. For that woman became Christ. It's true. When you become holy, you become Jesus. That bed was her cross, her Calvary. And she could welcome the enemy there. She could welcome the thief who robbed her life. How could you do that? Because she stayed with Jesus. And opened every aspect of her life so that she and Jesus could become one. And out of the power of that unity, she could love her enemy. She could forgive, because it was Jesus' life in her. And that heroic virtue of hers began with something incredibly simple. The pain in her life would not drive her from the presence. She would not let the pain take her from the presence. She, in fact, used the pain to deepen her awareness of Jesus' love for her, which led to the deepest of communion with him. So that on that man's deathbed, he could see the face of Christ as he was dying. In the woman who loved him, even when he hated her. That is the very definition of Jesus. So let's just sit just for a minute with the Holy Spirit. Just pay attention to what the Lord is doing. As you contemplate the fact that we all must die in the bed of Jesus' faithfulness. For we have all gone astray. We all need his mercy. Let's just be with Jesus just for a minute. So we ask for this grace, a simple grace, that whenever you're praying and you want to leave prayer, stay 5 more minutes. Whenever you're praying and you want to leave, stay 5 more minutes. Suffer the presence of Christ for 5 more minutes, which begins to make your stony heart supple, takes away the sclerosis, the hardening of the heart. Stay, choose him. We might have gone into prayer out of routine, but when you're leaving and you have to choose to stay 5 more minutes, you're actually freely choosing intimacy at that point. And then you grow a larger heart of vulnerability so that you will desire his presence. And then after you are in his presence, over a lifetime, over years, and it's up to his grace, maybe even after only a few minutes, you may be able to forgive your enemy, which is the most scandalous of all Christian teachings, and the hardest one we bear. But he is the example of that, and so are his saints, like this woman.